All right, let's grab our seats. Excuse me. And if you're in need of a Bible tonight, if you don't happen to have one with you, we have usher people who will bring you one. So just raise up your hand, and that's how easy it is. They're good things. And as you get them, you can turn to Daniel chapter 6. Now let's talk announcements, because we got a bunch of stuff going on. There's a lot of flyers and stuff. If you the table just outside of this room, right in the hallway, pick up stuff that's on it, because there's a lot of stuff going on. First and foremost, the Gospel According to Disney starts tomorrow. If you're wondering what that is, check it out. We're gonna be watching. There's fans. We're gonna be watching Disney films and reflecting on their relevance to searching for echoes of a grand narrative of how God might be speaking to us in all things, and it's starting there. So. That sounds pretty esoteric, and it is. That's a good thing. So check it out. See if you think it's heresy. And that'll be tomorrow night here at the church, 6:30, and it will run for 10 weeks, so up until about Christmas break. And I'm really excited about that, and we're going chronologically, so we'll see artistic development as well as philosophical development and as far as telling a story and all those things. A lot of just artistic appreciation in the midst of that, but also spiritual reflection. And the point of it being that there is not as much of a divide between the sacred and the secular as we often make up that there is. Another thing happening, I don't remember the date off the top of my head, is yada yada yada. The 15th of October, that's a Saturday night. That's next Saturday night. That'll be at EV Free Church. There's directions. There's little things on it in the back there. It's a celebration, non-denominational. I believe the Orchard Fellowship is the one behind it. The ones behind it. There we go. But they're putting it on at EV Free, and a lot of different people from a lot of different ministries are involved. It's a night of worship celebrating the Day of Atonement on the calendar. And yada means word, doesn't it? Yada? I think so. That's why you say yada, 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 like et cetera, et cetera. If you're Yiddish, you know, it's like sort of Jewish. Let's see. What else is there? Am I missing something? No? Friday mornings are still going on if you're on campus, 8:30. There's stuff for dudes, stuff for girls. If you're a girl and you want to be involved, 8:30 in the BMU, talk to Kristen. She's in the sound booth, my wifey. And if you're a dude and you want to get involved, talk to Chris Corbett, not my wifey, not in the sound booth, probably in the hallway, making sure nobody like comes and does anything strange in the building. So you can find him afterwards as well. If you're not there already, though, let's make your way to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to be considering tonight continued influence. And this will be our last night in Daniel together, because I committed myself through the narrative portions. I definitely don't want to get talking about prophecy like in a 25, 30-minute segment. Not going to happen. Not for me. I don't think I could do it any justice. Sometime we can have a prophecy discussion group and get together and spend like 4 hours talking about weird things. So let's see. We'll be in Daniel 6 again. And I need to get rid of my gum. Pretty. This is going to mess with me later, so. Okay. As we've made our way through Daniel, we've witnessed a lot of changes taking place. And it's been this ongoing thing of change. I said that the first week, I believe, that we started looking at it together as all these guys were taken from Israel, the captivity began, taken to Babylon, and just ongoing change, change after change. It's all taking place. And that reminds me that the world is in a constant state of change. A lot of people think that, you know, if we just somehow got into a certain whatever, like, way of living, that the world wouldn't be changing around us. But it's always changing. And change for Daniel began again dramatically as he was taken from his home in Israel, brought into Babylon then. Babylon, a good 500 miles, I think, at least away. And he's in captivity there as a teenager, a young teenager. And now in chapter 6, all this time later, all these years later, we can look back over the ongoing flow of change from his life. And many things have changed. They've been recorded by Daniel. He's seen kings change. He's seen positions change. He's had his own position change a number of times. He's even seen a controlling empire change and shift. That's something not many people get to witness. That doesn't happen often in the world history. The balance of power actually shifting from Babylonian rule and authority to Medo-Persian, which would then be replaced a couple hundred years later by the Grecian Empire. But the most significant changes that have taken place for Daniel, and you can tell by what he spends time writing about, are the ones that he gives the most attention to. And those are the heart changes experienced by the kings which Daniel served. And I love that about Daniel. There's a lot of prophets and a lot of, you know, historical characters in the Old Testament. But Daniel stands as this guy who was a friend of kings. And of course, first and foremost, his king, his Lord, God. But a friend of all these kings and an inspiration to all these kings, a witness to all these kings. And those are the stories he gives attention to. Those are the things on his heart, are those heart changes experienced by those kings under which Daniel served. They were men who ran the whole world, men who had everything, and yet men who came to this place of reverence for God time and again, who saw his power, who came to know that he had a heart of love through Daniel's faithfulness to his Lord, through that service Daniel provided. And Daniel's awesome for that. And that ongoing flow of change that just continued, it continued to meet with Daniel's ongoing purpose, which was to meet that change with the same vision, the same intention. Leaders changed and empires changed, but hearts changed and lives changed in the same process, just as often. And now Daniel finds himself a servant of King Darius the Mede. Mede as in a Mede. And he's an old man now, Daniel is, as is his king. They're both old guys, so picture more grumpier old men, not so much young, you know, spunky whatevers anymore. And I think if I was Daniel in this process, and I was old, and the new king was old, and I'd served a bunch of kings already, I think that I might think it's time to just relax and let the empire take care of me. It's time to just go chill, you know, lay in one of those beds in one of those whatever they made houses out of, and just, you know, relax, you know, and observe belly dancers at some point. But Daniel isn't like that. He remains a spunky guy because he's passionate and with purpose, again, and confident he is in God's heart, in God's power. And that doesn't distill who he is as a person or as a witness of God. And so he's still very much a servant, not only to the Lord, but then to these kings. He's very much involved. He's very much a person of prayer. That's what gets him in trouble in this chapter. But King Darius, he's an intelligent ruler. He's responsible for a lot of big steps that happened in the process of, you know, controlling the world and knowing how to do it. And the Romans took a lot of, you know, notes from this guy, from Cyrus, from different people of his culture. He knows how to maintain authority, basically. And he better, since he controls, you know, an area at least the size of the United States at this point. And, you know, no cars, no planes. He just is there. It has to be done with horses. It has to be done on foot. And he knows how to maintain authority in spite of that. The Medo-Persian kings were, on the whole, tolerant. That's something that set them apart from other empires that came and went. They actually allowed religious freedoms between the peoples they conquered. And among those freedoms, they had made the decree that some of the Jews were free to go home, free to rebuild their temple, free to rebuild the wall, free to restructure Jerusalem. And that was something that they allowed. Darius, like those before, like those after him, he took steps to ensure his authority and to ensure that his empire functioned as a whole, that it was fruitful. And he decided to set up then, and this is where chapter 6 begins. We're just going to sort of talk through it for a while, though. He decided to set up this system of 120 satraps, they're called, and they functioned like district governors who maintained a sort of pseudo-kingship to whatever district they were part of. They're very honored and very respected wherever they lived, but ultimately only one of 120 that served underneath him. But again, the empire is huge. And he placed them throughout the empire. They had 7 major regions, so about 17 guys per region. That's how big it was getting. And then over those 120 satraps, Darius had 3 major governors for all the regions that were directly under him, probably lived in the main town. And Daniel was one of these 3 at this point. helping to oversee all 7 regions, all 120 satraps and 120 districts. High position, high honor, high responsibility for Daniel. And Daniel was so trusted that he was kept in a role that even amidst an empire changing, he stayed in that role. A new culture rose to power and he maintained a similar job. I don't know if you think about that, realize how amazing that is, how odd that is. His character was that consistent, that he could be trusted as one of the 3 main governors of the entire empire with a new king. Now, generally, having a new king entailed killing off every single leader that the old king had, so you wouldn't have a revolution or a revolt. And that was just with a king change in the same empire. This is an entire empire shift. And Babylon had fallen to the Medo-Persians, and yet we find Daniel was still in a role very much with the responsibility he'd had before under other kings. He didn't just maintain that responsibility, though, and this is the amazing thing. He exceeded it at this point. And Darius basically thought he was the coolest guy ever. I want to look at verse 3 together. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. That's pretty amazing. The other governors were not in support of this idea, and their goal was more to establish themselves to serve the king, often the case in the ancient cultures, and with authority today. It's the case between bosses and employees. Most people think their boss is incompetent, and if only they had the job, and all that stuff. So they rounded up all the satraps, these other 2 governor guys. So say there's 122 guys, as well as other advisors, different people of that sort that the king had, and they round them all up, and everyone was told, you know what, we got to bring this guy down. So look out for Daniel doing something stupid that we could charge him with, and we'll get him, something corrupt, something, you know, that's against King Darius. But no one could find anything against him. They could find no fault in him because he was faithful to Darius, and he was faithful to Darius as he was faithful to his Lord. And he was wise in his decisions. And they decided that the only way they could trap him would be concerning his faith. The only way they could get him would be concerning the God of Israel. But they'd have to orchestrate a plan if that was the case. And they would have to do something that would involve getting Darius as well through deceit, through flattery. They decided that was worth it. And they went with the plan. Now before long, a huge mass of these guys assembled before Darius and said, all of us, which already from the get-go is a lie, Daniel wasn't in on this, of course, all of us have come to the conclusion that you should be honored for a month. You know how they have Secretary Week and African-American Month and all that stuff? They're like, how about Darius Month? You know, International Month of Honoring Darius kind of thing. Let's make a holiday out of this. We've come to the conclusion that you should be honored for a month and that you should be even more established as king, that you should live forever. And they say all this flattering stuff. And they say, so we have a royal decree for you. Basically, anyone who prays to any god or any man besides you for a month will be cast into this den of lions, which is this huge cavern, probably man-made within the city they had so that they could release the lions a couple times a year and go lion hunting for fun. Yay! And they say, anyone who prays to any god, any man but you, will be cast into this den. So sign this by your authority, Darius, and we'll enforce it with power because you've signed it. You know, the laws of the Medes, the Persians, they do not falter. And they don't. We'll look into that in a minute. Very, very exacting system of laws in this society, this culture. And Darius signed the decree. He signed it. And it doesn't say what he said there as he did it. It only says he signed it. And whether he did it because they got to his head and he was like, Darius, I'm awesome, awesome Darius, you know. Or just simply because he just trusted these guys to help bring unity and to help bring prosperity to this kingdom. We can't know for sure. It could have been for either of those reasons. But I think it would be probably silly to make a big issue over it since Daniel didn't make a big issue over it. But I'll admit I was tempted to because that's a really nice churchy road to travel and talk about how, see, they got to his head and blah, 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 blah. We don't even know. And so, let's see. It's just that we'll say this. How about this, though? Darius' heart is revealed in this passage. We just have to get to it as this account goes on. And that's the part we need to focus on. And he doesn't seem like, to me anyway, he doesn't seem like the king that's like, fan me, feed me grapes, I am king, yippee, hooray. You know, he's not that type of guy. And we'll see that. And so let's continue then by reading at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days, something he did all the time. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law which the Medes and Persians, which does not alter, blah, 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 yada, yada. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, see, they're like angry moms in the 1950s, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day to his God, of course. And the king, when he heard these words, was he angry? Was he arrogant? Was he any of those things? No, he was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. That was supposed to establish the king's authority, the definitiveness of his decrees, of his commands. But now it's being used to trap him. And regardless of any of the legal advice or whatever he tried to encounter or bring up, he couldn't do anything about it. So the king, verse 16, gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now, I totally think Darius is cool here. Now, whatever mistakes he's made along the way, it's still pretty amazing, the integrity he's showing as a person, the heart he's showing for Daniel. It's not just some random guy, oh, chuck that guy away, who's more one more, you know, worm in my kingdom. He's not at all like that. And even though he's king, he's not above being displeased with himself, in spite of having people around him all the time that say, you're infallible, you know, and all these things. And his heart is set on Daniel, it says. He tries to fight the bureaucracy, the red tape, but he can't. So it's with sadness, it's with reluctance that he gives in, but it's not without a statement that includes faith, hope, and love. I love that about that in verse 16. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. That shows love for Daniel, it shows faith in his God, and it shows hope for Daniel's future. It's what we're supposed to be known for. And it's quite a powerful statement, especially from yet another world leader who can command people to worship him when he feels like it at any given time. And Nebuchadnezzar was way into that in the early days. And it shows us that what has gone on between the lines here, and perhaps between the chapters, between Daniel, between Darius, is that really this sort of thing that the same sort of thing that went on between Daniel and Belshazzar, the same thing that went on between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, between all of Daniel's dealings with the previous kings. Daniel's effect on yet another king is declared to us through the word of God in the scriptures, the power of influence, that they are so close, that they are such good friends, that they are that unified in heart, as almost comrades with a similar sense of different things. They are close. The same way eventually, Daniel was able to have Nebuchadnezzar pick up the pen and say, here, write part of my manuscript. Foreign pagan king, get in on this. Now, Darius was supreme ruler, so whatever he thought of or felt for Daniel was not due to Daniel's authority. And this is the main point I think we need to make tonight. Because next to Darius, Daniel had no authority. It wasn't about authority. But he did have a relationship, and through that relationship, he had tremendous influence, as he had with previous kings. Influence comes to fruit when we don't expect it a lot of times, and that's what's going to happen for Daniel here. Sometimes the animal people in the world and throughout the world, the people who love animals, who take care of animals, sometimes they let those animals watch TV. Sometimes they let the monkeys watch TV. Does that sound random compared to what we were just talking about? It is random. But consider, as I read you this news story, that we never know when influence will come to fruit. Imagine a zoo like that where they're doing new stuff with the animals. At Northern Ireland's Belfast Zoo in September, Phoebe the chimp and two others managed to climb out of their compound, and armed security guards had to come round them up. In an effort to frighten the animals into submission, they fired gunshots into the air, and according to the reporter for the Guardian newspaper, the chimps not only became docile at the sound of gunfire, but they put their hands up. Isn't that cool? I love monkeys. Now, I read that to make a point, though. When authority is exercised, influence shows itself. And Daniel had no authority, but his influence is shown through this king. Good influence is earned through a lot of things. It's earned through strength of character. It's earned through love. It's earned through compassion, through service, through consistent grace, consistent mercy. Authority, though, is just a rigid description of position. Authority is just a rigid description of position. And authority may be able to shape what a person does, but only influence can shape what a person becomes or who a person is. And so we have to make that distinction. And as I reflect on that, I think a problem easy for us to spot within our own cultural climate is that many Christians do not seek to have influence in their surroundings. They seek instead to have authority over this nation. And I don't really feel the need to qualify or prove that statement at length. I think it unwraps itself. But we need to evaluate those two ideals in relation to our role as the church and in relation to our role as we see Daniel and other people throughout Scripture. How do they respond to change? How do they deal with the world changing around them? What are their values? What comes first? Influence costs us something, so it's scary. It's a sacrificial investment of ourselves. And yet, when we realize that sometimes as we think on it, we desire authority instead. We desire authority when we don't like that cost. We don't like that investment. We just want things a certain way so we might be able to live as inactively as possible. But we never see in Daniel that attitude of, well, before you were here, everything was great, and Nebuchadnezzar ran this place like he knew what faith was about, and I had generations of respect in history, and people were all, you're cool, Daniel, and, you know, Daniel didn't express any of that selfish stuff. He didn't get into any of that lazy garbage. He wasn't after authority to define his spiritual existence. He was only looking for influence. Influence may take more work, but the payoff is what God's actually working for. So shouldn't that be what matters? Darius is at a place where he truly loves and truly appreciates this little Hebrew guy. Not in that much of a time span to even get there. And it's not far from that place to where you say, that's a genuine person. That's a person I really love. I really respect. That guy's for real in a way I've never known about other people. It's not far from that place to the place of faith for a person that sees that and a follower of God. In whatever time had elapsed, you can be sure Darius saw in Daniel a man who was loving, who was humble, who was full of joy, who was a real peacemaker. We talked about the characteristics of wisdom at Interact, our home fellowship on Thursday nights. We were in James 3. In fact, turn over to James 3 real quick with me. Let's look at these. They're different than what we're used to. James is way, 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 way forward in the New Testament. I'll give you a moment to find it. After Hebrews, before 1 Peter. And look down at verse 13. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So notice this wisdom isn't about authority. Usually we put people of wisdom up on a pedestal. They look like some elf or something. They're very introspective and serene and sort of inward. And I'm wise, you know. And not biblically. Verse 14, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where every envy and evil, and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So wisdom is not about a pursuit for the self or for our own attainment, our own advancement, our own whatever, knowledge. Wisdom is about something else. Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above, true wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That's what God says through James that wisdom looks like. Wisdom looks like somebody else in our minds. Wisdom is relational. Wisdom is active. Our wisdom should be measured by our influence, the result of our interaction with people, our relationships. That's what God has to say about wisdom. It's nothing like what our general perception of wisdom is, and it's measured in the things we do. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Again, that flies in the face of probably what we generally know, what we've generally come to appreciate or whatever about wisdom. But this is what God says are the characteristics of wisdom. And that's what everyone who had Daniel serving under them was able to experience through this man. This man of prayer was loving. He was humble. He was full of joy. He was a real peacemaker to the situations he entered. And he realized that the things he knew were only as good as what he did with them. And so his wisdom was relational. It was all of those things that can be seen from the outside, those measurements of wisdom. They have nothing to do with what's going on only inside of us, but everything to do with what starts within us and works without us, to without us. And so turn back to Daniel. Make your way there as we'll get to reading it again in another minute. But whatever government came and went, Daniel had this excellent relationship with the king. And that's what really has stood out to me as we've gone through here, that Daniel, he would see what I would be quick to see if I was him again. I'd be like, oh, what an inconvenience, what an annoying detour. I already had established so much, you know. He saw that as opportunity. He saw each trial as a chance for triumph. We've talked about this. He saw every test as a chance for testimony. And I really love that about Daniel. Such consistency to his vision that he's serving and experiencing God as he served and experienced the people in his life. He's bringing about transformation because of that influence he had on them. If you notice the word influence, it's got the word flu right there in the middle of it. F-L-U, flu. Influence. Now that's not because it has to do with giving the flu, but there's a word roots, a word parts extension of this. And they come from the same place. Influenza, influence. There's something contagious about influence. That's the point. That's why it's named what it is. Spreading good things, though, when we spread influence, not influenza so much. But, you know, we should be contagious. And I was in the shower a couple weeks ago, I think it was. I shared this on Thursday night, too. But I was just randomly, like, bathing. And, well, I don't bathe at random, but I was just, as I was bathing, I randomly was thinking, you know, spirituality is like a cold, because if it's the real thing, eventually it has to make its way from your head to your heart. It has to go from your head to your chest. Spirituality is like a cold. And when we talk about, like with the monkeys, we don't ever know when that influence is going to arise. Sometimes it will be before, you know, until we're behind the stone, until we can't witness it ourselves, that influence will come to fruit. But that's literally what happened for Daniel. And Darius had been thinking a lot about what Daniel believed and how he lived it, no doubt. And that night, after sealing up the lion's den with his signet ring, Daniel's influence came to fruit. While Daniel was in there, whatever happens, you know, most of us know what happens. But we'll get to it. Verse 18. Check this out. Influence. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Now, he told Daniel, the God you serve will protect you, will deliver you. And then he went and decided that he was going to become a part of that. That's what prayer does. It enlists us in what God's doing. So he began to petition the Lord. He spent the night fasting. No joy time, no happy, bring the musicians in. But he wanted to deal with this. He wanted to see God work. And that's amazing. So his sleep, he didn't have any of it. And then the king rose very early in the morning, verse 19, and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, and he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Notice again he says that continually. Not, has your God, whom you serve sporadically when things aren't going so hot, you know? Imagine that. No, whom you serve continually. Influence breeds out of consistency. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. he still realizes, and that God saving him, that he keeps that position he has on earth and says, I'm here to honor you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to make this world work better for you. I love that about Daniel. So he blesses the king as well. I've done no wrong before you. He says that with honesty. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Verse 24, things get ugly. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Now, that's pretty serious consequences. But it seems, I mean, it's very natural for their day. These are guys who actually are trying to usurp authority from the leader of the world, and actually are, you know, there's serious consequences. Had he been a disciple of the Lord with a consistency like Daniel was, I don't know if that would have been his decision. I don't even know that it was. Maybe it was a result of the law being thwarted and they just had to go with it. But a creepy reality that happened for those that... And it really reminds us, same empire, Medo-Persian Empire, in Esther, same story. Someone makes, you know, a place to be hung for someone else, they end up in it. Because it has to be used. It's the way their laws worked. Darius wrote, though, and here's the awesome thing, to all peoples, verse 25, nations and languages that dwell in the earth, in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Same beginning that Nebuchadnezzar used earlier. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And that's the end of chapter 6. But again, unending change going on around us. And yet Daniel, in him, we see a steadfast vision of discipleship. And as a result of relationship being central to him, that influence, that chance where he takes test and makes it testimony, that ongoing cycle of trial to triumph, God making himself known in the process, awesomely. And for us to follow in those footsteps, because the awesome thing for Daniel is not only does all these things happen, God's going to declare himself, he's going to declare his will, he's going to make it known, he's going to accomplish it, but to be there to see it, that's a cool thing. And that's what Daniel got to see, the fruit of his efforts, is being a part, being aligned with the heart of God enough to where he was there to witness so much going on. And influence draws from who we are. Again, our deepest character. It travels then to our relationships. Relationships are central. We can't have influence without relationships. If we try to, you know, maybe about relationships, well, maybe I'll be involved with people tomorrow, it's not going to happen. James says in Acts 15 that to love our neighbor is the royal law of Scripture. The royal law. So if there's a royal law of Scripture, we need to love our neighbor. And that we would consider God's invitation to purpose, God's invitation to destiny. And I actually saw that, and this is good for me. And everybody laughed at me on Thursday night, but I don't care. And I actually saw this in a book I've been reading, which is a very nerdy book. And I don't usually read this many nerdy books, but it's about a boy and his dragon. And... whatever. Anyways, I was reading this book, and you know, just as the Lord's been showing me that I need to look for him declaring himself in more things than I usually do, and see how he might speak to me through all my encounters, you know, as I'm reading this book, this guy that wrote this book, I was like, honey, this guy just tapped into the grand narrative. That's exactly what we're going to be looking for with the Disney thing. This guy just spoke the heart of God, but related to a completely different issue. And I was able to make the connection, and I was like, oh, rewarding. I'll read it to you guys. Now, I don't want to give you too much background because it would spoil the book. No, because it doesn't matter. But this guy knows that he has to leave this town because the empire's coming to destroy it in this book. And he knows that, you know, he has to convince all these 300 people, little small village in the mountains, he has to convince each one of them to leave. And he has to give them a reason that's compelling. And for, just before we even begin, that mirrors the gospel, that we have to give them a reason that's compelling to leave an old life behind, to put on the new person that's just regenerated in Christ. And so this character, Roran, is thinking, how am I going to convince people to follow me as I follow this goal? I know it's the right thing to do, but I need to clarify how I'm going to communicate that to them. And I think we need the same thing in communicating and clarifying the gospel to people. But it says, Roran knew that mere reason could not mere reason could not persuade anyone to leave. A lot of times we do that with the gospel. Oh, if they just read enough books that argued for Jesus and apologetics and blah, 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 you know, that wouldn't do anything. He says that. He knew a mere reason could not persuade anyone to leave. Nor would it be enough to simply instill fear. A lot of people do evangelism that way as well. Hell, 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 hell. Where's the glory? Where's the love in that? But he knew that that often made people in peril fight harder. Again, but rather he had to instill a sense of purpose and destiny to make the villagers believe, as he did, that joining the Vardin, resisting this empire's tyranny, was the noblest action in the world. And that's how I feel towards the gospel. I think that we're meant to feel that way, that when we share it with people, that when we try to spread the love of God and what he's trying to do through humanity, his mission to the world, how it's global, how it's even universal, that we need to share that there's a purpose, there's a destiny in this. We need to step into that purpose and step into that destiny. It doesn't just need to be a hell, 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 you know, be afraid, be very afraid. And it doesn't need to just be a, you know, arguing facts. Neither of those approaches actually bring people to the heart of God, because the heart of God is love. He says he's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's how God declares his own heart to Moses. And so we can grow in that, we can walk in that, we can be reaffirmed in the ideal that we will grow in our influence as God's people. And if tonight you'd be here as an observer, or maybe you don't consider yourself a disciple of Christ, whatever the case, consider God's invitation to purpose and destiny tonight. As we continue to sing, as we open up the communion table back there, just be considering that as we sing the things we sing and we pray the prayers we pray. And let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that invitation you give us to destiny that you've created for us. And Lord, that it doesn't begin and end with the hope of heaven, but that we, like Daniel, can have a purpose in stepping into your work and your plan right here and right now. That our influence can be your influence through us on those we come in contact with. And God, we thank you so much for what you've shown us in these pages of Scripture over the past month or so, as we've just reflected on your work through this man and his friends and the kingdoms they served under and the kings that they came to know, that came to know you in part or in full. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive, that it's active, and that you are accomplishing it, that you are bringing it to fruit. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to do the things we know we should do, so that we could be all the more and more a part of those things, that we'd be able to see those wonderful and mighty things that Daniel saw. May extend beyond your protection of us, God. And that's what he saw in this chapter tonight, but to so many things. Just being able to watch the transformations that go on within people's lives, that's the greatest miracle. A changed heart. And Lord, we honor you and thank you for changing our hearts. Pray you would make us peacemakers, that you'd make us people of wisdom in the same way that you consider wisdom as we read in James, that it's active, it's relational, it's other-centered, just like love, just like true religion, true spirituality. It doesn't begin and end with us, Lord. Help it to move beyond us. And Lord, I pray, as I mentioned earlier, for anyone here who might not consider themselves a follower of you, or doesn't know how they feel or what they think about you, just make your awesome presence real to them in this time. And we glorify you in it as we now open the communion table and proclaim together your death for us, your shed blood for us, your broken body. And we take those symbols tonight, Lord, knowing that you rose again. And those symbols of your death are also symbols of the life we have in you as we have your essence imparted to us afresh. Be honored as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, let's observe a moment of silence to seek the Lord.